5. As we continue on, Lord willing, we'll finish up at the end of this month, going to the book of James. And we have come to a hard portion of Scripture. And so hopefully we're going to get some wisdom on this and figure out what God would have for us. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that as also in all of his epistles, talking about Paul, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. And so last week we talked about it. We won't go back through it again, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, the Bible says that you're to train your children up from their as early as they can have understanding. You're to train them up in the home, and that's where it starts. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, it says that when you come together as a congregation, you gather around the word, it's read, and then its explanation and application are given to you. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So hopefully that's what you've come here for this morning, to learn what God's word has. So since January or February, we've been going through the book of James, verse by verse, word by word. We're coming to a close. There's only 20 verses here in James, and he's got some hard stuff too. So let's just get into it, and we'll finish actually this verse. And next week, within the next couple weeks, we'll finish up the book of James and then get into our Christmas season, which is only like 6 Wednesdays away from being here. Amen? No, one guy's happy for Christmas. Okay, let's get into our reading. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18, James says this. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brad Humble, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we've come to some hard portion of Scripture here. Matter of fact, 13 to 20 is kind of hard. And so we're going to dive into it, see what the Bible actually has to say. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. We can still be friends. But at the end of the day, we want to know what God has for us from His Word. Because every word of God proves true, and it applies to every person, whether you're young, old, middle class, middle aged, it doesn't matter. So, I said last week, this portion of Scripture is not talking about people who are physically sick, based on the word choice that James uses in verse 14, and especially in verse 15. And we'll talk more about that next week. But in every one of these verses, we saw from verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, every one of them talk about prayer. So this is a portion of Scripture that deals with prayer. Now, the first thing you have to do is you have to deal with knowledge. You have to have the knowledge. You can't play a game if you don't know the rules. And so you can't go and apply the Scripture if you don't understand what the Scripture has to say to you. So the first thing you need to do is you need to know this information. Matter of fact, Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. You've got to get the theology. You've got to get this doctrine down. You have to understand these things. Paul says this was his prayer, that he asked that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a continual growth. We continually need to be growing. And so James is addressing the situation here that even though you know all this doctrine, even though you have all this theology, even though you know the information, sometimes it just doesn't work. Sometimes it just, when you've hit rock bottom, you can still have all this information, right? You can still know what the Bible says and take it at heart. And the circumstances of life can just drag you down. You can know, like Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, the Lord is good. Is God good? Amen. Amen. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Matter of fact, Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, he says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows that we're just dust. You know what? We're frail. We're just dust. But God knows that, and he has pity on us. Doesn't he? Doesn't he do good to us? Psalm chapter 27, verse 13 says this, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what? I almost lost heart, but you know what? God's good. God's good in this world. Amen? Amen. And then Psalm 23, 6. We hang on to the 23rd Psalm. It's a beautiful Psalm. You know, verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my... You know what? Goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. I don't have to worry about nothing. I'm just going to be happy-go-lucky every day. In this life good? Amen? Only one of you said amen. Psalm 18, verse 2. The psalmist writes this, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Is that your prayer? Is that what God is to you today? Amen. Amen. That's what he should be. James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing that you receive in your life comes down from God. Amen? Amen. Romans 8:28, everybody loves to quote this. This is their favorite. And we know that all things work together for your good to those that love God. Don't you worry, it's going to work out for your good. God's got a plan for you in your life. You're going through a bunch of hogwash, and guess what? God's got a plan for you. He's going to work it out for your good. Amen? Well, you know what? You can know those verses. You can take them to heart. And at times in your lives, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because you come to a place where you're scraping the bottom of the barrel. You've come to a place where sometimes the issues of life are so overwhelming, they just take your life. Unfaithful spouse. Divorce. Separation. Maybe your child has deserted your family. Maybe that child not only has left your family, but they've left because they have turned away from God. And it's breaking your heart. Maybe a loss of a job. Maybe economic instability. I'm so sick and tired of looking at TV. I'm so sick and tired of Facebook and Instagram. And you see all this stuff of people are going to bomb buildings and absolutely create riots if a specific candidate is elected as president. It's ridiculous. Man, I tell you what, it drags you down. Maybe you've got so much debt in your life, you're just like, oh my gosh, I can't go on. I can't focus on the Lord. God's got a plan? Well, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Maybe you just lost your job and now you still got debt. Maybe it's a physical illness. Maybe it's the illness of a family. Whatever, it doesn't matter. You can know all of this information, and that's where it starts, knowing the information. And you come to a point to where life circumstances are just so overwhelming, you don't know what to do. And that's where I think that James is trying to address this issue. He's trying to say, hey, if you've come to the bottom of the barrel, if you've come to the end, in verse 13, any among you suffering? Let him pray. That's where it begins. Man, when you're going through all of life's circumstances, you need to get on your knees and pray. You need to continually go to God in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says the same thing. Cast all your cares on him. Because he cares for you. You know what? Sometimes people are just like, oh, I don't want to burden God with all my junk. You know, sometimes this is my fault. Well, guess what? God shed his blood so that you could go directly to the throne room to give your request right to God. Give everything. Be specific. Don't hold back with God. Be open and honest. Some of those Old Testament prophets and some of the Psalms, man, these guys were just asking God, why? Why does sin run rampant? Why do the unrighteous flourish? Why, God, why? Be open and honest. Are you suffering? Pray. Pray continually. And then the rest of verse 13, James says this, is anyone cheerful? Now we're talking about prayer, we're talking about our circumstances, we're talking about all these things in life. And yes, this in the Greek context is spoken in sarcasm. And so he says, you're going through your life, you're going through your divorce, you're going through separation, you know. Are you cheerful? Then sing psalms. It's hard to do that, especially when life hits you with everything that you possibly can. But James says, you've got to pray. And if you're cheerful through those situations, sing. Now, it's amazing. This word cheerful here comes from the Greek word euthymeo. And it's a compound word. And the first part, EU, means well. And the second part, thumeo, it's kind of a principle more than anything of life. Principle of life, principle of your feeling, thought, your soul, your spirit. So it talks about your being well in your spirit. And so in verse 13, the first part, he says, if you're suffering in your spirit, then pray. If you're well in your spirit, then sing psalms. No greater situation, no better example than a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. I don't know if you know the man. He was a lawyer in Chicago. In 1871, he lost his son to pneumonia. He had five children, four daughters and a son. In 1871, his son died of pneumonia. In 1873, the Great Chicago Fire, you know, destroyed a lot of it. He lost his practice, lost everything he had. And so what he did is he got on a boat. Well, he sent his wife and his four daughters on a boat and sent them to Europe. And he was going to stay behind and finish up some loose ends. And during the journey, the ship hit an Irish ship, and both of the ships sunk. And so he received a letter, and that's impartial what it says. And so his wife wrote him a letter when she got to Europe, and she said, saved alone, what shall I do? The ship went down and cost him his four daughters. And so he jumped on the next ship to Europe, and the captain calls him up on deck. And he says, yeah? And he goes, we're right here at the place where the boat went down and your daughters drowned. You know what that man did? He gave us the most beautiful hymn we've ever had. I mean, there's all kinds of great ones, but we just sang it on the last song. It is well with my soul. That's where he got the inspiration for that song, at the place where his daughters were drowned in the ocean. He goes, God's still good. It is well with my soul. You're going through trials of life, and you're still cheerful, sing praise to God. Amen. Amen? It's hard to do. If you're suffering, pray. If you're still cheerful through those circumstances, sing. What an awesome example. And so, now, you look at verse 14 there. We come to this section we began last week. He says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We talked about the sick. We'll really hammer that next week. And we're talking about the leadership of the church, drawing on their strength, praying for them. But we didn't deal with the issue of anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. So let's take the remainder of the time we have and give this explanation. What's it talking about? What is this all about? Well, the word anointing there is the Greek word alepho. And it's very important that you understand Greek, not English, because there's so many English words that are from different Greek words. And so they're used in different contexts. So you've got to know what the original says. So here in the Greek, it's the word alepho. In the English, we translate anoint. And here's the idea. It means to rub with oil, to oil or to rub with oil. And the best way to translate this would be to say, rubbing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, It doesn't mean dotting the forehead. It doesn't mean putting a little dab of oil on. It just means, it's kind of like a massage. Literally, the word translates anoint. It means to crush. So you get those, you know, German, Russian masseuses, and they're just really, they're really grinding that in. And that's literally the idea. So trainers, they would take boxers. What do? Rub them down with oil, you know, and they're rubbing their muscles. They're trying to encourage them. They're distressed. Can this guy beat this guy? I don't know. He's going up against the guy that's probably the same as him. And so the trainers are rubbing them down with oil, crushing them with oil, trying to give him encouragement. You know, you're better than this guy. You're stronger than him. You're faster than him. You got this. You can do this. And so he's giving him encouragement, trying to lift him up. And so when you come to a verse of scripture like this, I don't know that the church teaches stuff like that. You ever heard anybody talk about how we're to go and rub people down with oil and encourage them? I've never heard that. But here's the idea. I think sometimes people stray away from these hard-to-understand passages to get to the parables that everybody's heard and the stories that everybody's heard and give you all that encouraging stuff. But we're going through the book of James, and so we've got to deal with it because it's at the end of James. And so when we talk about rubbing people down with oil and, you know, trying to encourage them, look, if you have a bad day, please don't call me to come and rub you down with oil. This is not Mission Point Massage Parlor. But the idea is this. We're talking about prayer. The idea is when you have come to the point to you are at the end of your rope and you just can't even pray. You need to draw on the strength of the spiritually strong. You need to draw on their strength so that they can lift you up in prayer and so that they can encourage you. And so some people say that this word anoint here is a ceremonial anointing. And that is not the case. Well, why do you say that? Well, context. Context, 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 right? Because in every verse of the Bible where it talks about a ceremonial anointing, a different Greek word is used. And that's the word cryo. C-H-R-I-O. It's not alepho, it's cryo. So everywhere in the Bible where it talks about a ceremonial anointing, it's a different word. So here in James, this is not a ceremonial anointing. This is something different. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3, it says, therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And so that's a ceremonial anointing. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, same word cryo is used, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is a ceremonial anointing. The word cryo is used. And so, but here James uses the word alepho, which means to rub down. To rub down, to crush over. This same word is used in Luke 7:38, where the woman anoints Jesus' feet. You remember that? She anoints his feet. She rubs his feet with a perfume. Same word is used. In a house, when somebody come into the house, Luke 7:46, they were to anoint somebody, rub oil on their head, clean them off, clean the dust off of them as they were walking. Matter of fact, in Matthew 6:17, Jesus said, to somebody who is fasting, don't give the appearance of your fasting. Matter of fact, it says that you're to wash your face and put oil on your head. Don't let people know you're fasting. That's not something that we do. So do you remember the story of Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan? You remember that story? Jesus is giving the parable, and this guy walks out there, and he gets beat half to death, and these robbers take all this stuff from him, and the Pharisees walk over him, and the priests walk over him. But here comes this Samaritan. And he comes down, and Luke chapter 10, verse 34, he went to this guy, he bandaged up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine. Well, the wine I can see, because back in those days they didn't have refrigeration. So immediately when you squeeze the grapes, it's grape juice, but without refrigeration, it becomes alcoholic. Immediately, it begins to ferment. So even though it's very, 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 very low alcoholic content, the longer and longer it goes, the more alcoholic it becomes. So they would take the wine and they would pour it in this guy's wound to sanitize it. Because alcohol, you know, purifies stuff, gets rid of all it. And they would pour oil on it to soothe it. And so oil was has soothing properties. Matter of fact, that's why a lot of people get, you know, rubbed down after. Matt Trammell just had his match yesterday, won, I think, first place. Of course, he's up in an older age group now because he's not a spring chicken. And that's one of the reasons why he won, because he's in a higher age bracket. And so, which is really cool, man, because that gives him the ability to go in the Arnold Classic, and he's already qualified for that. And it's just some good things. God can use all kinds of wonderful things. But he had tendonitis in his elbow, and he wasn't sure if he was going to make it. And I think last week he came in with this big old bruise on his arm, and I'm like, dude, you better not compete. That doesn't look good. And he's like, yeah, I don't know, but we'll struggle through it. So you take oil and you rub it down to massage it, to make it feel better, to encourage it, to give your muscles something of a break, to lifting them up. And not only does that help you, I mean, anybody go to a massage parlor, like a spa or something? Anything? Anyone? Nobody? Oh, a couple people out there. Okay. So when you go and that guy's massaging you, does that not make you feel better? I don't think I've ever had a massage. I don't know. I wouldn't know. And so it's designed to make you feel better, not only physically, because it loosens you up, but also in your spirit. And so the same thing is here. So James is reminding us that it's a ministry of restoration. And so we're to take these wounded, these broken, these weak, these weary believers, and they're fighting the battle, and they come to the leadership of the church, and they ask them to come alongside of them, pray with them. They're drawing on their spiritually strength, the spiritually strong, to lift them up. And that's what we're trying to do. And in compassion, we're to strengthen them, to stimulate them, to take their broken heart, minister to their wounds physically if need be. It's a ministry of love. It's a ministry of care. And I think somehow we've lost that. Somehow we've lost taking care of the church. And folks, if you're not going to take care of the church, you're darn sure not going to go out in the community and take care of those people. It starts here first at the house of God. It's a ministry of care and love. If we can't love and care for one another, how can we go out there and love and care for them? And so the apostles knew this. Mark chapter 6, verse 13. They cast out demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Same word, alepho. Look that up. See if I'm telling you lies or something. You can find that out real easy. The picture is seen in the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, verse 5 says this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. That's not a ceremonial anointing. That's the word alepho. It means to rub down with oil. Jesus is the one that encourages us. Now listen, this picture here, the origin of anointing came from a practice of the shepherds, the ancient shepherds, and lice and blowflies and all kinds of other types of insects would get into the wool of the sheep. And what they would do is they would, once they got up near their head, they would burrow into the ears of the sheep, and it would literally drive them nuts. And what the sheep would do is they would bash their head on rocks to get relief, because all these bugs would get it. And sometimes they would literally bash themselves to death, and it would kill them. And so what would happen would be that the shepherd would come, and he would pour oil on the sheep. And he would pour oil on the head, and it would make the wool so slippery that it would be impossible for bugs and insects to get near the ears. And they would just slide off. It had healing properties, and so the shepherd was actually the door. When they went out to feed the sheep, they wouldn't come back into Jerusalem. They would stay out there overnight, and they would build this little, gated place for the sheep to be held in. But they were the door. That's where the shepherd slept, is in the door. And so when the sheep would come in one by one, he would make sure that there was nothing wrong. And if they had a cut or something, they would take oil and put it on that little cut. And that would have healing properties as well. And so from this practice, anointing became symbolic of a blessing, protection, empowerment, refreshment, and restoration. And so the oil here could be symbolic, could be physical. And like I said, I don't even know how we instruct on this in the church, how we even practice this. But I'm certain that James is talking about prayer, because from 13 to 18, it's all about prayer. So this is a ministry of prayer. And so as your pastor and the elders and your spiritual leadership in the church, we want to teach you God's word. We want to give you the knowledge. But also, we want to be your strength and come in on times for the spiritually strong, for the godly folks to come in, and anyone who has come to a place where they've hit rock bottom, and draw on our strength so that we can lift you up, so that we can encourage you. And if need be, rub you down with oil. I mean, I don't know. Or symbolically, use that in the sense of stimulating you, massaging you back to encouragement, to comforting, strengthening, restoring you, and crying out to God on your behalf on the prayers of the spiritually strong. And that's what we're to do. It's a prayer of restoration for those that just, you know what? Life just sucks sometimes, and it gets to you. And anybody, I'm telling you, anybody is susceptible to that, whether it's a senior pastor or not. And so we want to lift people up. So pray for your pastor, that we stay encouraged so we can be your encouragement. Amen. All right, let's close with the rest of verse 14 here. It says, to anyone, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, to do it in the name of the Lord simply means to do that because that's what Christ would do, right? Wouldn't Christ encourage people, restore them? Certainly. And so we want to do that. We are supposed to be Christ to other people. Do you get that? That's what it means to do it in the name of the Lord. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God is pleading through us. We are Christ to other people. And we need to be very, very conscious of that fact. What WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's what we need to do. No better verse to exemplify this, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know why God allows us to go through all the junk of this life? So that we in turn can comfort somebody else who's going through the same garbage. Do you know that? Man, we need prayer warriors. May God give us a new hunger for prayer. Man, there's a battle going on out there. Join in on the fight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that every bit of it can apply to us at every moment. Lord, if we would just know this information first, be encouraged so that we can go and apply. We need to walk worthy of who we are. If we've accepted your son, then we are now your child too. We are your children. And if that's the case, we ought to walk worthy of our position. We ought to walk worthy of who we are in you. And so, Lord, may we do this. And sometimes the things of life just get us down. Lord, just be our encouragement. Lift us up so that we can lift others up. We give you this time of invitation, Father, and we just pray that you just have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.